Joshua chapter number 8. As we've been looking through this chapter, the theme of it, of course, has been war. And you and I wage war on a daily basis. Hopefully you're fighting the right enemy, amen. I hope you're not fighting the wrong one. And as we look in this chapter, the key verse is verse 34, where it says, "And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, according to all that's written in the book of the law." This thing has 35 verses, 1,221 words, all inspired by God. This particular chapter at a 10.6 grade level. We saw the prediction God gave in verses 1 and 2. The instruction Joshua gave that he heard from the Lord, verses 3 through 8. God's preparation he had the men go through, verses 9 through 13. Then we saw utter destruction in verses 14 through 29, where they did everything God said and it worked out right this time. And now we're looking in verse 30 and 31, where the Bible says, "Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings." As we look today in the Word of God, I want us to look today at celebration time. Celebration time. There's a right way to celebrate and a wrong way to celebrate. They're going to show us some things about celebration time that I believe will help you and I today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look at them. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, God. And we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive. And Lord, while we're here today, we pray, God, that you'll move and do a great work in our hearts and lives and help us, Lord God, with the truth and the Word of God to feed our souls. We pray for your understanding according to Psalm 119, verse 18. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And Lord, I pray you'd help me today to preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we thank you in advance for everything you're going to do according to your marvelous grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look, when the battle is won, there's a time for celebration. I want to say something at the outset of this that is really disturbing to me, that the Christmas parties companies give that Christians work at, that there's more beer flows to them than they do in the average beer joint. That's always bothered me. People say, "Well, I went and I didn't drink." Well, that's good for you, but I just can't go to them things anymore because it always ends up, the nicest guy in there ends up fighting something, or there's some kind of, something always goes on. That's why your Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." There's a lot of excess goes with that liquor. There's a lot of excess goes with that beer. And ain't a company Christmas party in the world worth your testimony. Not one of them. And just because you said you didn't do it, you know what that goggle-eyed drunk said? He said, "Yeah, I saw me drinking." They'll lie to you and lie on you when they get like that. Because anybody's in a particular sin thinks everybody's doing it when they're guilty of it. That's part of the guilt of sin. Did you know that? That thing will follow you around. You'll think that thing. But as we see the celebration time, I want us to look today in verse 30 and 31 at what to do when the battle's won here. And first off, it's time to pray. If you look down at verse 30, the Bible says this, "Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal." He built an altar. When you win the battle, when you win a battle, it's time to pray. See, a lot of folks have this backward. They think it's, well, you pray before the battle, and then you win the battle, then you go have a big old chicken dinner. He says it's time to pray after the battle. Right. And I want you to hold your place here in Joshua 8. You need, number one, we'll get these things right quickly. You need to get a place to pray. Look over at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to run you through the Bible a little bit this morning. These are Bible calisthenics. I know you're already sucking wind hearing that word, so just hang on. We're going to give you some steroids here in a minute and steer you in the right direction. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 6. Here's what Jesus said about praying. He says, get a place to pray. He says in verse 6, But thou, when thou prayest, enter in thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. What does God want us to do? He wants us to build an altar. In other words, get a place to pray. Now, I've seen these old holiness people, and some Baptists do this. They'll take some rocks, and every time they pray, they'll throw a rock on the pile and different things like that. If you got a place like that, God bless you. I don't have nothing against that if you want to do it. The only reason I don't is because some days it rains, and I don't want to mess my hair up while I'm out there in that rain. You understand that part. But he did say this. It's a private place. He said, get in thy closet. Hey, you need to have some place to pray where when you win the battle, you get in that place to pray, and you get in there alone with God. Listen, people will do all kind of things in this world to stop from being alone, especially alone with the Lord, because once you're alone with Him, that's when conviction comes out. That's when God puts His hands on things, and you become transparent before Him, and He starts dealing with things. But I want you to notice this. You've got to have a place to pray. It's like having a place to breathe. If you don't have a place to pray, you're going to mess up your life. You're going to get way off track in things. Get a place to pray. Hey, listen, I like the way he said it. He's not only get a place to pray, but look at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as. But he said the key word there, and when thou prayest. Luke chapter 11, the Bible tells us over there that John's disciples, and they learned how to pray and everything, but Jesus' disciples come to us, and John taught his men how to pray. He said, will you teach us? He said, yeah. First thing he said back over in Matthew, he said, what, get a place to pray? But he said, when thou prayest. And listen, he says that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and Luke chapter 11. He says it twice there. Listen, when thou prayest. Not only need to get a place to pray, but make a time to pray with it. It'd be a shame tonight to have you one of them cool little rock altars out there in your yard where you throw rocks out there every day if you pray. Or a prayer closet set aside and you built your little place to put your Bible on, all that. And you got all that stuff, and you got Oswald Chambers' devotion books, Our Daily Bread, and His Daily Bread, and the Methodist devotional book, and all that other stuff, and you never visit the thing. Make time for it. So it's a good time to pray. I don't know how to schedule this at your house, but whenever you get time, get it. And if you don't have time, make time. It's real easy. You need to walk with God. God desires you to walk with Him, and that's where you're going to do your walking. That's in your prayer closet. I see he says, when you pray, when thou prayest, when you pray. Hey, listen, we need to make time for God. God's made time for us. By the way, He's kept His schedule open unless you pick the time. How about that? Say, He's God. He can do that. That's exactly why you need to make time for Him right now, because He has time for you, and He'll set aside the entire universe to listen to you. Boy, ain't God good. When thou prayest. What did they do when they won the battle? They started to pray. He built an altar to the Lord God of Israel. I'm going to say this. We don't have to build an altar per se, but I'm going to say this. It probably wouldn't hurt if you did. Amen. Have you a place to pray? Go in there and make time to pray, but don't forget this part. You ready? Pray. Pray. Get a place, make time, and then pray. I'm going to give you some modern 21st century prayer counseling. You ready for this? And when thou prayest, turn us off thy cell phone. Turn thy tablet to the airplane mode. Turn all that stuff off. You don't need to find out what somebody emailed you while you're spending time with God. There ain't a text in this world more important than your prayer life. There's not a bid that's going to go on eBay that's going to require your attention while you're in that prayer closet. Listen, there's nothing more important than that time. Go in there and go unarmed. Take all your electronics, put them aside, or turn them off. Because you will find out who the devil is if you keep them on. Or who the devil's using. See, listen, you gotta make sure you get in there alone. You spend time with God. You have time to pray. And you go in there and you pray. And while you're praying, you don't want to be distracted. How many of you ever called somebody who's got a young child and child's 3 or 4 years old and for some reason they don't know English very good, but they won't quit speaking? It's y'all young talking about just blah, 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 all the time like that. And you call the parent of that person, you say, I want to talk to you, say, you say, okay, stop it! All right, now what would you say? Quit! That's the way God hears it when you fooling with that phone. Turn that annoying thing off. Don't let nobody get in your way of your prayer time. And if you got small children, the best thing to do is get up before they get up. If not, they'll be reaching out of the door with your feet and tickling you. True story. Hey, time to pray. What did Joshua do as soon as they won? Well, he didn't uncork the champagne. He built an altar. Well, that speaks loudly to me right there. You know why? Because he's the type of Christ. What did Christ do when he got the victory over the cross? He took his blood and put it on that altar in heaven. That's our example right there. Joshua's the type of that example. And the whole thing points to this. Pray. Let me give you something good today to really make you understand something. Back up to Joshua chapter 8. Of all the things people could say for praying and not for praying, all the arguments people could give, I'm going to give you the best one for it. Jesus Christ, being God in the flesh, according to John chapter 1, and according to Psalm 33:6, He created the world. Colossians chapter 1, everything was created for Him, by Him. He's the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing God. Correct? Let me run this by you. He prayed. And if it's important for Jesus Christ to pray, and He already knew everything, He already had all power in heaven and earth, and He had all that, and if it's important enough for Him to pray, we need to take time to pray. I found out one time I was looking over something in the Gospels, and I was reading through there, and I ran into something that totally surprised me. He already knew who His 12 disciples were going to be, but He prayed about them anyway. He already knew one of them was the devil, but He prayed about it anyway. But wait for it. He prayed all night. So why? An example to you and I. If a decision's that important, listen, this ain't how you make decisions. You don't go, God, follow me on this and I got this, okay? Because God's going to put on the brakes and say, no, you go ahead. You look like you're doing such a good job running things. I'm going to let you do it. And once you get out there and you get your head about knocked off, you're going to try to say, Lord, where was you at? I'm still back here where you left me. So what's back there, Lord? The line. What line? The line behind me. When you're supposed to be following the whole time. But Lord, I want to do this. Yeah, how'd that work out? Not good. So I think I'll get back in line, Lord. Take time to pray. He said He built an altar unto the Lord God. When folks get into messes, listen, that's the first time they start praying. The emergency room is no place to catch up your prayer life. Pray now. Emergency room is going to be in your future anyway, whether you pray or not. Hey, the hospital is going to be there whether you pray or not. Car wrecks are going to be there. Why? Because of one simple reason. There is sin in this world. And by the by, the next time somebody says, well, if there's a God and He's so good, why does He let fill in the blank happen? I got one for them. I learned this the other day. I got this in my learning the other day. You ready for this? If man's so good, why is all that happening? Could be that God's right, man ain't good. And that God's right, they sin in this world. And it could be that Adam and Eve didn't know what they was getting into when they committed that first sin, what they was going to bring on this whole population. I promise you, when you talk to Adam and you ask him, do you regret any of that? He's going to look through 6,000 years of human history and say, every day that I have been dead and every day I was alive, I regret it. Ain't that something? Well, if God's so good, why does... Well, if man's so good, why is it happening? Hey, you that said that, you so good, guess what? Why are you letting it go on? Why don't you stand up and do something about it? Oh, that's right. You too busy being selfish and self-centered and full of the devil yourself. It's time to pray. Usually I tell you, look up here, it's not time to pray, but it's time to pray. Notice this, verse 31. It's not only time to pray, but it's time to plan. When the battle is won, it's time to plan. He says in verse 31, he says, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, I love this, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar, it says, of whole stones. I want to stop here on stones for a second and show you how the typology of that stones is points to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ Himself. He said He is the stone cut out without hands in Daniel chapter 2, verse 23 and verse 45. He is that stone, the one made without hands, right? He's also, His church is made up, according to 1 Peter 2, 5, of lively stones. So the stone that's made without hands is also there with lively stones. And we're there that are, we're built into a spiritual house and, you know, a holy priesthood and so forth like that. And that makes a... The church itself, this is why the devil hates it. It's made up of things that's not man-made. I know that in this day and age you and I live in, we live in the Laodicean era, and there's so much corruption and so much apostasy around. But the devil still hates the church because it's made up of, number one, the one made without hands, that stone, and all these lively stones. Hey, the devil hates that. He hates it. So what's he trying to do? Cover up your stones with mud and everything else? What he's trying to do? But I notice this. It's through the sacrifice of Christ and the new birth that's imparted to us through faith by the grace of God that we get to be a part of His church. It doesn't come by membership. It comes by blood. That's how you enter the body of Christ. I want you to notice as we look at this thing today, he says that thing built without stones is of which no man hath lift up any iron. I don't know if you ever studied iron before in the Bible, but that thing's kind of unique because there's something wrong with iron throughout the Bible. Iron is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 4, verse 22, in connection with the descendants of Cain. It says they worked with that iron. The name of Cain is connected with the iron spear in the book of Hebrews. And get this one. The giant Goliath had a spear made out of iron. Ain't that something? Both Cain and Goliath separately are types of the Antichrist. Iron is connected with the world Gentile power that crucified your Savior and was with the kingdom of Antichrist as well. You know, the iron part on that statue that Daniel describes over there. But then we get to looking at things spiritual. No iron was allowed in the construction of Noah's Ark, and no iron appears in the tabernacle. Interesting, ain't it? And while iron was used in the construction of Solomon's temple and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, while the temple was being built in Jerusalem, no tool of iron was allowed to be touched with the thing. Ain't that something? Now, I got to looking at all that, and I found a couple other things. Let's look over here at 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll get back to Joshua 8. This is going to tie into that, about this iron. 1 Timothy chapter 4. What I'm seeing is that iron is associated with hypocrisy, is associated with evil, it's associated with all them things, and it's associated with basically punishment and things like that. But then we run into it in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 4, where it says this, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Isn't that something? Now, if I was a good Baptist, I'd tell you how evil Iron Man is. Don't watch Iron Man. Bad. Iron's bad. But that ain't the same thing. This is talking about iron, the metal. This is a symbol of something, and the symbol of the thing is this. After all that warning about iron, they get over here, and what they do? They stuck their hand on it. Got their conscience seared with it. Isn't that something? How many of you to this day still want to touch that hot iron when you see the steam coming out of it? I did one time, but I was 3. Okay? I haven't wanted to touch one since. I'm talking about touching the handle of the thing. Paranoia, fear, and all that other stuff. I'd rather go fight a dog than touch that iron. Nah, I don't want to fight no dogs. I don't even want to fight no chihuahuas. But I am telling you, as a matter of fact, he said their conscience was seared with a hot iron. That iron, boy, that's showing us something. Look over Revelation chapter 2. Every dispensation that God shows us in the Bible, including the current one we're in, they all start out and end the same way, don't they? They all start out, listen to this thing here. They all start out with man being given a test and man failing that test, and that closes the dispensation. Adam's rule was what? Don't eat this. What Adam do? He ate that. And so forth it goes all the way down. Everybody, every dispensation shows that man is a failure. And the verse I'm looking for is probably Revelation chapter 20, I think. I said Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 20, I think, is what I'm looking for. It's somewhere in here. I'll find it in a minute. But as we look in this thing, the verse I'm talking about is in Revelation where he says this, that he will rule with a rod of iron. Chapter 22, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 27. I'm sorry. Chapter 2, verse 27. With signaling in play there. Revelation chapter 2, verse 27. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. What's he going to do in the millennial reign? He's going to rule with a rod of iron. The very thing that they said, now, listen to this. These people said, well, if I could see God, I'd live for him. If you see him, he's going to have to keep you in line with a rod of iron. Ain't that something? To make some modern day applications of iron, get this. This is a good one. Guess what your blood's full of? You ever bit your tongue before and started tasting that metallic? What is that? Iron. Hey, listen, there's something to all that. We might get in a future study on that thing and call it I Am Iron Man, because you Iron Man. Amen, listen. But what I see is that we need to plan. He said it's time to plan according to the book of the law of Moses, right? So listen to this. It's time to plan to live by the Bible. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We need to plan to live by the Bible. The longest chapter in the Bible is about the Bible. In Psalm 119, verse 130. The Bible says there, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. What does the Bible do? We need to plan to live by the Bible, because you and I are not complicated people. We like to think we're smart, but we're not really all that bright. And he said that he'd do something with that Bible. He'd give us light, and he'd give us understanding to us simple folk. What do we need to do? Plan to live by the Bible. Now, a lot of folks can take the Bible and come up with some of the craziest things out of it. But if you take it in context for what it says, you'll never go wrong, because God's Word is designed to be like that. However, if you try to take the Bible and apply it to things and make it spiritual on everything you read, you're going to wind up in a mess. You're going to be drinking somebody's Kool-Aid one day and checking out of here way too early. You got to take it for what it says, take it in context. And then secondly, we not only plan to live by the Bible, we need to plan to teach the Bible. Do you know what Jesus' last thing he said was before he ascended into heaven was? He said, teach all nations. We need to plan to teach the Bible. He didn't say teach the saved nations. He said, teach all nations. Do you know this world would run better if they would just do what the Bible says with everything? There wouldn't be famines in places of this earth, and there wouldn't be destruction in certain places of this earth, and there wouldn't be the hungry children in places of the earth if they'd plant their crops like the Bible said, because the Bible's been right on that thing 100%. Every farmer you know, and every farmer that's in America and around the world that's a successful farmer, plants according to the Scripture if they want a good harvest. I don't know if they learned it there or not, but that's where the plan come from. Listen, if we would take nations and tell them, this is how a government's set up according to the Bible, we wouldn't have these dictators in places going, you American pigs, death to all y'all and all this other stuff. We wouldn't have all that. But on the backside of it, listen to this, it's going to be ran like that one day. It's just not their day. But if we ran things according to the Bible, but just imagine this. If you not only planned your life according to the Bible, but you planned to teach the Bible, you'd have to learn the Bible to teach the Bible, and thus your life would improve as well. That's how it works. God intends for this book to give you light and give you understanding, and the only way it's ever going to do that is if you take it in. How many like steak? Do we have a vegan in the crowd? Three hands didn't go for y'all vegan, tell me the truth. Okay. Do you like chicken? You don't like nothing, do you? Yeah. Okay. It had me worried. She wouldn't raise her hand for steak or chicken. I thought, Lord, have mercy. You don't have spinach powder, do you? You don't like that? Oh, God. But anyway, you take all that stuff right there, and if I said today, let's go get us a good old steak. At least an inch and a half thick, cooked just the way we like, marinated the whole nine yards, and a baked potato about half the size of a basketball with butter and bacon slapped all up in there. Your tongue's already slapping your brain saying, when we're going. Now listen to me. Listen very carefully. I want to help you today. That should be our attitude towards the Word of God, because the same protein that's in that steak, we can get more nutrients out of the Bible that'll help us in a whole lot more ways. And by the way, if you follow the Bible, there is no vegetarians. And this crowd, oh brother, I love this part. This is where I get to make people mad and I get happy at the same time. Listen to this. This bunch that says we're trying to get back to Eden, I have a revelation for you. Eden's gone. That door closed, and they was put an angel there with a sword to keep everybody out of it. And when the flood happened, the thing's gone. God ain't wanting you to look back, remember. He says, look up. Amen. Hey, listen. We got a plan to live by the Bible. We got a plan to teach the Bible. We got a plan to work according to the Bible. You know what I can't understand? I can't understand these congressmen, these senators, these House of Representatives that want to take and wear 4-inch stiletto heels to walk into a congressional meeting, stand on them 8 hours to campaign for illegal aliens, but they won't stand 10 seconds for a pledge of that flag right there. Hello, Hillary. Hello, Nancy. Not you, but... I wouldn't even think about that. I was getting this kid. I thought, well, I didn't know Nancy. Look at her. But when you think about all that, listen, if we'd work according to the Bible, there wouldn't be that problem. Yes. Do you know, if I ever had to go to another country and live there, you know what I'd be? A citizen of that country. I don't know of anyone I'd want to go to other than this one, but let's say I had to. Let's say somebody called me up and said, listen, we need you to move to such and such part of the world, and you go there, and you're going to be there the rest of your life. Well, when I went there, I'd file the papers, right? I have to learn how to talk to them people, right? I'd have to be part of that thing and learn that thing and go into that country and gasp, find a job. Yeah. And I'd have to work. And I'd have to go down to the chicken market and buy my live chickens and take them back to the house and set 2 or 3 of them up for eggs and 2 or 3 of them up for dinner. I'd have to find me a cow so I could have me some milk. Yeah, they ain't got Walmart in some of these places, you know. Ingles doesn't exist in some of these places. But I have to do all that. So why is it that if every country in the world but us requires that, why is it when you come here you can get on welfare and don't have to work? You haven't paid taxes on it. How come when I go to the emergency room I have to wear an ICE hat at the door, a black hat with ICE on it, just to get waited on? Wear one of them, and 30 people get up and walk out while I'm sitting there. Amen, amen. That's the magic black hat you wear to the emergency room. Y'all going to be online hunting one today, I can tell by looking at you. You wear that one, and you get your wife to wear Make America Great Again, the red one, and you go in, you clear the room out. But you go in there, listen, hey, you go in there and see all this stuff. You know what the Bible says? If any man don't work, don't let him eat either. Right. We cut their groceries off and say, oh, you don't speak English? Oh, yeah, I speak English. Yeah, I speak English just fine. Fill out the paper? Sure, I can even write in English. How about that? You'd be surprised what people know how to do once they have to. I'm not against nobody coming to America. I want you to come in the right way. And I'm not the only one. I'm sure out of all the citizens of America, probably 95% of people agree with what I'm saying right here today, because we want you to get a job and support yourself. Listen, we got enough here to support without somebody else coming in trying to get it that can work. We got veterans from all these wars out here that's got PTSD that they can't work no more. They got messed up defending this country. Who do we want to help more, them or you? The guy that's stealing from our country or the guy that fought for our country? Hey, I want to help out some of these children that's handicapped. I mean, I know a bunch of them. I know 3, matter of fact, right off the top of my head, but I'm going to tell you something. They's a lot worse shape than mine is. I want to help them out. They can't get no help. How was it in South Carolina that we had a governor walk in, Democrat, that walked in and cut out the diapers for the handicapped kids? How did that happen? How did I go up to the health department? Everybody's an illegal alien was getting diapers with us. How did that happen? Yeah. If we ran the thing according to the Bible, if any man don't work, let him not eat. Are you listening to me? Now, as we look down to verse 31, the last part of that verse in Joshua chapter 8, I'll show you this. Half of you is mad right now, but I don't care. I'm going to eat chicken we leave here like you wouldn't believe. Or something tastes like chicken. I don't know what it's going to be. He says, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered upon thereon, it says, burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. I want to ask you a question. Do you offer burnt offerings when you have a victory? You say, I've never heard of it. You ought to find out what one of them things is and find out if you do need to offer one. Now, I'm going to tell you what it's not. It's not burning incense. Not that Chinese junk you go in the restaurant. They go, oh, Buddha. That's the fattest man that never eats food I've ever seen in my life. It's the only guy they feed that's been dead 4,000 years, right? But listen to me carefully. When you go in to the time of victory, you see victory over battle, you're going in to celebrate. It's time to pray. It's time to plan. But now it's time to present. They did burnt offerings. Don't you do burnt offerings? You know what a burnt offering is. If I set your house on fire, would that be a burnt offering? But if we go to the book of Leviticus, don't turn over, listen to me. We need to learn about the Levitical offerings for a reason. Those things are a type of Jesus Christ and what he did for our souls. For instance, if you have a Scofield Bible, chapter 1 in Leviticus shows the burnt offering where Christ offered himself without spot to God. I don't understand all that. I just told you what chapter 1 was. That's a type of that. That means the sinless Son of God came. What are we trying to present here? Oh, we don't have no burnt offerings. It's already been made. What are we going to do? We're going to come, listen, we're going to have a time of celebration, and it's time to eat, but it's time to eat the Lord's Supper. Remember, we take that thing in. It's to celebrate what? It's to look back on the life of Jesus Christ, his death, and his soon coming. There's your burnt offering right there, his sinless life. Just for instance, chapter 2 deals with the meat offering, and that's Christ and his human perfection being tested by suffering. Do you know when Jesus was on the cross, that was a test for him, but it was a test where the results showed everybody who he was? That's your meat offering. You get over to chapter 3, that peace offering that shows up over there, according to Ephesians 2, verse 14, 18, shows Christ is our peace offering. When you come to God and you've transgressed his law, you got to have a peace offering. You got a peace offering today? Because if you ain't got one, you need Christ, because you need to have Christ as your peace offering. That's the only one God accepts. He don't make deals. He says, this is the deal. You have this one or you don't. We look in chapter 4 of Leviticus, and that deals with the sin offering. That's where Christ atones for the guilt of sin. And if Jesus does not take away the guilt of sin, you will find out something. You will not be able to bear that by yourself. What do you need for it? You need a sin offering. You know who did that for you? Jesus did. He became sin for you who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then Leviticus chapter 5 deals with the trespass offering. And that's where Christ atones for the injury of sin, where we might have hurt others as well as hurt God himself with our sin. And we, or maybe even hurt ourselves with it. And God shows that in all five of them offerings right there, that that's Jesus Christ. So no, we kind of don't have a burnt offering. But God does require an offering, don't he? Let's see what that offering is. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to give you an offering that God wants today. This is for saved people that love the Lord. You come to the Lord, it's time to pray, it's time to plan, and it's time to present. They brought a burnt offering. You don't have to bring a burnt offering. One's been made for you. So what does God want? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, here it is, that you present your bodies. Amen. Now you know why God's against sodomy. Yeah. Now you know why God's against bestiality. Now you know why God's against all that stuff you put in your body that you poison yourself with. That's his. That body's his. He says you present your body's a living sacrifice. And here's how he wants it. Holy. Acceptable unto God. Watch this, which is your reasonable service. What's God wanting again? God is wanting you. He don't want you burnt offering. He's already got one of them, remember? Jesus. He wants you. What's he want you for? Reasonable service. Reasonable service. Oh, well, I'll give God my 10%. God don't want your 10%. God wants you. Well, I'm going to give the faith promise. No, God don't want your faith promise. God wants you. Well, I'm going to make a free will offering. One's already been made. God wants you. See, at the end of the day, we can try to put any substitute we want to in that thing, but God wants you. That's who He's after. Let me ask you something. Do you think Bill Gates is rich? Do you think he's really rich as he says he is? I've seen a picture of his house. He had a 34-bedroom house. I don't know how big his family is, but I thought, man, you could sleep in a different room every night and have three left over or four in a month, depending on the month. It'd be a lot of beds to make up if you could sleep in them all every night, wouldn't it? So let me ask you this. So when Microsoft calls you on the phone and says, somebody's trying to get in your computer and we need your personal information to find out if it's true. Bill Gates don't need your money. Scam artists do, though, but Bill Gates don't. Amen. Listen, does Bill Gates need your money? Well, no, he's probably the richest man in the world right now or close to it. You know what Bill Gates would like to have? Out of all the things he has, you know what he'd like to have? He'd like to have the same thing Michael Jackson wanted. He'd like to have the same thing Elvis Presley wanted. And people like that, that's so famous and so rich that every time somebody comes to them, they come at them like this. You know what they want? A true friend. Somebody's not there to take from them. Because they don't need your money. By the way, God don't need your money. He needs you. If He's got you, He can do anything He wants to with you. But He already owns it all. He wants a personal relationship with you where He can get along with you after you see He's won the battle. And you can come to Him and pray. You can come to His Word and plan. And then you present yourself, Lord, say, I know it's not over. I'm still breathing. Let's go on. Some of the greatest battles in the Bible ended. And when they ended, some of the strangest things happened. We mentioned Noah's Ark a while ago. Did you think reading Genesis chapter 6 by Genesis chapter 9, he'd be drunk as Cooter Brown and passed out somewhere? I remember the first time reading that thinking, how did that happen? But then David done it. Abraham done it. Oh, no, she's not my wife. She's my sister. Isaac done it. No, she's my sister. And Brother Jacob told a bunch of them. How, after all them great battles, did it happen? I believe it was this. When folks don't plan according to the Word of God, and they don't present themselves according to the Word of God, and they don't pray according to the Word of God, they leave themselves open and vulnerable to the devil's number one screwdriver, and that's the thing called pride. We get to thinking that we did it and God had to help us. We need to realize God did it, and we need to give ourselves just to Him. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye.